Turning to the Old Testament book of Psalms, we're going to look tonight at Psalm 1 together. It's a brief 6 verses, and I'll pray after I read that text for us, and then we'll continue on from there. So do listen as the Lord does speak to you once again through his true and authoritative word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray once again together. Father, we thank you that you have made clear unto us the way of life in Jesus Christ. Help us to remember this night that all blessing and happiness and eternal hope is found only in him. So point us forward to that blessed one in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Students, I trust that you remember, many of you perhaps quite vividly remember, based on how this semester has gone, how enshrined in our nation's Declaration of Independence as a threefold announcement of what the framers spoke about as unalienable rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And if I remember the story right, Thomas Jefferson introduced that phrase of the pursuit of happiness at the behest of Benjamin Franklin, but it wasn't, of course, an idea original to someone like old Ben Franklin. You go way back in human history to no small number of thinkers and philosophers that would talk about life here on earth as little more than a life lived in the pursuit of happiness. Happiness is understood historically throughout the ages to be something that all people not only aspire to, but all people ought to be able to enjoy. So I wonder what you might be pursuing, what you might be chasing after to see happiness increase in your life. You know, kids and students, if you think about the ordinary way in which the world wants to communicate these pathways unto happiness, you would think about things, wouldn't you, like personal power, fantastic fame, wondrous wealth, sports success. Somewhat infamously, about 20 years ago, a famous NFL quarterback, Tom Brady, who had all of those four things I just mentioned, fame, power, success, wealth, was interviewed after he won his third Super Bowl championship. And he was asked in this kind of interview in 60 Minutes on CBS to talk about just how he's thinking through his life right now, now that he's kind of reached the pinnacle of what at least many people would consider to be a pinnacle of happiness. And the reason this interview is somewhat infamous because of what he said next, he says, I mean, many people would say, man, this guy has what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. But where is happiness found? Well, that's the idea we have before us in Psalm 1 together tonight, because you'll notice the very first phrase in the passage is, blessed is the man, so blessed is the person is all it's saying, and you really could translate that Hebrew as something like, this is the best way to live. So this is the way to blessing. This is the way to happiness. And so we need to define and even discover along the way together tonight, what is this according to Psalm 1? And I hope you know that throughout the church's history, that few books in the Bible have had such a rich place in the life of God's people like the Psalms, not only for the church's prayers, not only for the church's singing, for the church's spirituality as a whole. There's no human emotion that you wouldn't find talked about, sung about, prayed about here in the Psalms, and how the Lord's truth and providence and sovereignty over all things interacts with joy and hardship, with gladness and despair, with understanding and doubt. You'll go a long way, children, to learning what it means to follow the Lord if you try to master this book of Psalms. And what we're trying to do over the next several months is just think, however briefly, every Sunday evening on a particular psalm. And the simple theme that I have before us, and maybe if you tracked along with the contrast in Psalm 1, you'll know why the theme is two ways to live. There's a way of happiness and there's a way of not finding happiness in this life. And that's what this text is going to unfold. Now, if you just glance at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 in your Bible, you'll notice that we're not told anything about who is the author behind those psalms. In the beginning, in Psalm 3, we quickly find out that so many of what follows in the first book of the Psalter are psalms from the pen of David. And so it's why throughout recent centuries of Christian interpretation, we've often wanted to say that Psalm 1 and 2 function in many ways like a preface to the entire Psalter. If you understand Psalm 1 and 2, you understand how it sets the course for so much of what subsequent psalms will try to answer, or subsequent psalms will try to express and exclaim. And the simple truth before us is that there are two ways to live. Before Psalm 2, Lord willing, next week, talks about the Lord's King and what it means to live righteously and faithfully in submission to Him. So there are two ways to live, and all I want to show you actually are three things in our six verses together tonight. We're going to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, a description. Verses 4 and 5 then give us a comparison, and then we're going to see a conclusion at the end. So you'll notice the description of the blessed life comes again, as verse 1 says, blessed is the man, blessed is the person, blessed is the woman, blessed is the boy, blessed is the girl. This is a psalm that begins with blessing. You need to know that there are two different ways that the original language could speak about blessing. There's a word that speaks about blessing as it's being experienced by someone. That's not the word used here. The other word used here is something that is used by others to express the blessing someone else is experiencing. It's basically a way from an outsider looking in on the blessed person's life and saying, now that is the good life. That person has the happiness. That person is blessed. And what the description will go on to unfold is first a description that comes negatively, then it comes positively, and then it comes metaphorically according to verses 1, 2, and 3. So negatively, you'll see it's described as the blessed person is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And kids, you can pay attention in verse 1 there to the verbs. There's this kind of natural and noticeable progression from walking to standing to sitting. These are verbs that kind of speak about negatively. The description of the blessed life is someone who's not doing these things, but as they're doing these things, it's articulating this kind of scriptural pattern and progression that belongs to the life of a sinner, an unbeliever. First, they're walking. They're considering the way of sin. Then they're standing. They're joining in the way of sin. And then they're seated. They're leading in the way of sin. That's the way I want you to think about that progression. And this is how it often goes for so many people, even many progressing or professing Christians. They might just consider a sin that perhaps years before they never thought they would consider. Well, then they begin to sear their conscience. They join in that sin. And before you know it, they're outright leading in that sin. And this is not the way of blessing, the psalmist tells us. The way of blessing negatively described is not walking, nor standing, nor sitting. That's why so many people throughout the ages have wanted to always advise people like you and me situated and living in the church, that we are to be very careful about the company that we keep. And maybe this is no small reminder to students and children when it belongs to your life, perhaps in your school, perhaps on your sports team, perhaps in your neighborhood and community where you live. Your friends are really important. And we as parents, we as grandparents, some of you in the room, don't we often spend our time praying for the next generation that they would know what it means to have a godly community around them, lest they begin to walk, stand, and sit with sinners, scoffers, and wicked. Well, the description positively, notice verse 2, is his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates a day and night. In the original language, the law is actually in the front of each one of those phrases, so it would say something more like, in the law is his delight, and on his law he meditates a day and night. The law there being, of course, the written word of God, that is something that he is consumed with. So often in our context, when we think about meditation on anything, really, meditation is this kind of silent thing that we're doing. But actually, the word here for meditation is something that you can hear. It would normally be used of people in the ancient world who were just kind of murmuring and mumbling under their breath. If you've ever come across someone who's just kind of seemingly talking to themselves, you can see their mouth moving, you can maybe hear a little bit about what they're saying, but you don't really understand what they're saying. That's kind of the depiction of what meditation is here. Someone who day and night so delights in God's word that they're just speaking it over and over to themselves. So there's a negative description, there's a positive description, and there's a metaphorical description. Notice verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. You can picture, can't you, how recent weeks have gone here in North Texas, how spring is all around us, everything is growing, everything is green, before everything turns brown and becomes rather brittle in just a few months' time. And in the summer, the idea here is a person who is living this blessed life is stable, beautiful, fruitful, and perpetual. That's why even the verse ends, notice the final phrase of verse 3, and all that he does, he prospers. Now, if you take that simple last few words of verse 3, you can understand why certain prosperity gospel teachers actually throughout recent decades have loved a psalm like Psalm 1. The happy life, the blessed life, is a prosperous life. In all he or she does, prosperity comes. But we know, don't we, in terms of what it means to follow Jesus and take up our cross and subdue our sin in the power of the Spirit and walk after the Lord's way of holiness. Life here on earth is not full, is it, of perpetual prosperity, at least from the outside looking in. But the blessed life and the happy life to which we're called in Christ Jesus is the one that understands even in the midst of suffering and sorrow, we can prosper. Even when there are trials and troubles, we can bear fruit. Even when there's grief and loss, the Lord can grow his grace. So often, isn't it true that grace grows best in winter? Someone planted by this stream of living truth, which is God's word, is someone, no matter the season of life, is bearing fruit. So there's your description of the blessed life. Now you'll see what we're told simply, quite quickly, in verse 4 is a comparison with the wicked. Because verse 4 says, notice, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Older translations of that first part of verse 4 would have it, not so, the ungodly, not so. Or some kind of like double emphasis on how noticeable is the contrast between the blessed and the wicked. They are not like this. That's what the psalmist is saying. And it's actually, according to one commentator, brutally brief. If you notice how verses 1 through 3 kind of piles up all of these words and images to speak about this description of the blessed one. And then when it comes to a comparison with the wicked one, they're just chaff that the wind blows away. Now, one of my kids, when we were reading this last night at our house, said, what's chaff? Now, you might ask the same question, young children in the room, what's chaff? You know, maybe you're not a farmer at home, and so you don't have to kind of see chaff blow away a whole lot. Usually in an agrarian society, so a farmer-like society, the ancient Israelite world, you know, when you were gathering grain, gathering wheat, you would have this time after the harvest where you'd kind of throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow away these pieces of chaff, husks, the kind of useless and pointless pieces to the crop. They just would blow away, and the heavy stuff, the real stuff, the good stuff, well, that settles down to the ground. And the comparison here, when it comes to blessing and cursing, happiness and loss, is nothing more than the blessed one is one rooted in the Lord, fertile soil of fruitfulness, but the soil of sin is nothing more than dust that just blows away in the wind. It doesn't last, is the point. So the third thing you need to see is a conclusion about the end of life. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It's a very important thing, actually, that verse 5 is articulating there. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. I hope you realize, and some of you just need to find comfort actually in this truth, how we live in a time, don't we, where it's not unusual really to our time, throughout the ages, sinners, unbelievers, the wicked, the forces of the enemy, they feel as though here on earth they stand in judgment over the church. That they're the ones that have the authority, they're the ones that have the wisdom, they're the ones that have the ability to judge God's people. But that's not going to happen at the day of judgment, is what the psalmist is saying. They're not going to stand in judgment. No, they're going to be judged. That's what it's saying here. The tables will turn. Or so often this side of heaven, it does seem as though, doesn't it, that the domain of darkness that belongs to the devil is winning, is advancing. But Christians know there's a much greater truth, that the gospel of light is pushing away the darkness, that the kingdom of Christ is conquering Satan's kingdom. However it may not look like it, his church is growing, it's advancing. They will not stand in judgment, nor, of course, will sinners be in the congregation of the righteous. Look at verse 6, the reason why he can say this, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, don't you? There are two ways to live. There's the blessed life, there's the wicked life. And the outcome for each couldn't be clearer. I have a good friend of mine who went to seminary, and one of those, I think, they seem to be few seminary students, at least, that are unusually gifted in languages. And he was a particular a lover of Hebrew, and he loved to read God's word in Hebrew. He loved to memorize portions of God's word in Hebrew. And one time he went through a procedure, a surgery of some sort, and they put him under general anesthesia. And I remember the story from his wife is that when he kind of came out of the anesthesia, you know, all discombobulated as people often are, he was muttering and murmuring Psalm 1 in Hebrew. And it took a while for the hospital staff to realize what he was doing there, as he was just muttering, murmuring over and over in his dazed and confused state, something that was clearly rooted deeply within his heart. And that's something that begins the first of three final reflections I want to point you towards as we close, the first of which is the constancy required in the blessed life. On his law, the blessed person meditates when? Day and night. I want you to know that the most basic part of the Christian life when it comes to bearing fruit and growing in faith is nothing more than meditating, delighting on God's truth, day and night. And kids and students, make sure that you understand that this is not something, meditating on God's word, day and night, that belongs only to adults, that belongs to those who are of sufficient age. This is the way of happiness. This is the way of blessedness, day and night, delighting and meditating on God's word. Why, one old preacher would say, he who is truly blessed must become a student of Scripture. There is no substitute for this. Notice the constancy required in the blessed life. Secondly, notice the clarity needed as we make distinctions about this life. It's so easy to fall into a pattern. It's always a temptation of any age that doesn't want to draw lines in the sand, spiritually speaking, that Scripture so clearly draws lines in the sand, spiritually speaking. We might want to kind of blur it out a little bit, drift it in such a way that it's not as clear, but there are two ways. You see this, don't you? And only two ways that a person can live. There is the way of happiness. There is the way of judgment. There is the way of blessedness. There is the way of cursedness. There is a way of gain, there is a way of loss, there's a way of godliness, there's a way of ungodliness, there's a way of life, and there is a way of death. Always and only one of two ways to live. However much the world and community in which we live might say there is a third way, there is always and only two ways. So we need clarity, don't we, in the distinction. Finally, we need the Christology of the Psalms, not just the constancy required and the clarity needed, but the Christology of the Psalms, because you always want to remember as you're studying the Psalms that this is the hymn book, this is the prayer book of Jesus. You can be sure that he would have had this psalm memorized. You can be sure that he would have sung this psalm often. Throughout the ages, it's been very basic as we interpret this psalm in light of Jesus Christ. We just say, who is the blessed one of Psalm 1? Jesus. It is really and gloriously that simple. There's only one person who meditated on God's law day and night. There's only one person who perfectly didn't walk, stand, or sit with the wicked, the scoffer, and the sinner. There's only one person who lived this perfectly blessed life. And in the mystery and the love of God in Christ Jesus, in the gospel itself, this blessed righteous one, he was treated like what? A scoffer, a sinner, a wicked person. He was made to stand before God's judgment, wasn't he, at the cross of Christ? Why? Well, out of his sacrificial love and desire to see people like you and me saved, who aren't delighting and meditating day and night, who do walk, stand, and sit with sin, that we might be saved and receive his blessedness. So there really are only two ways to live, aren't there? There's the life rooted in Jesus Christ, and there's a life blown away by sin. Now, which way is your way tonight? Let's pray together. Our Father, give us the gain that's found in knowing the blessed man who is Jesus Christ, that we might delight to not only look upon him this night, but increasingly, we pray, help in the Spirit to meditate upon his truth, to delight in fixing our gaze on Christ Jesus, where he is seated at your right hand in heaven, and help us to always walk on that narrow path that leads to life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together.